Today is one of those days that we look at as kind of, we got a man-made boundary that takes place today. It's the end of the year. And I don't know about you, but if nothing else, at the end of the year and these years that go by remind us of our own mortality, if nothing else. And I don't know how many of you might be making New Year resolutions as of tonight, but we do it. And then we are apply our abilities to change our lives and maybe clean up our lives, or, you know, it has to do with exercise and things like that. And by 1st of February, we're done with those New Year's resolutions usually. And it's also a time when we kind of look at it, it's a man-made boundary where we can start over without beginning again, which is the title for the message. Sometimes it is God who shows up and gives us a new season in our lives or a new time in our lives. And we're going to look at that principle today in the life of Moses. The things the people in the Bible went through have parallels in our own lives. Everything's changed, but nothing's different. Everything's different, but nothing's changed. And so a lot of the stories in the Old Testament especially are stories that teach us by their experiences. And today I want to look at the encounter with Moses and God on Horeb or Sinai. By the way, Mount Horeb and Mount Sinai are the same place. It's a famous episode. If everybody's probably heard about the burning bush. Everybody heard about the burning bush? Good. I would like for us to read it together. Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and lo, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. Then he said, Do not come near, put off your shoes from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look. Now, this is most of us know this story. It's a mighty encounter of God in the history of the world. And wrapped up in that event is quite a few different lessons that we can learn. And one of the things I've learned about the Old Testament, especially, there are lessons there that can be learned if we come to places in our lives where we can get off dead-end streets. And let me say again, there are times when we start over without beginning again, and at the end of the year, this man-made boundary that we have, a lot of people say, I'm going to start over without beginning again. And this is one of the principles we can learn about God's encounter with Moses and Jesus' encounter with us. Now, I want to take a few minutes and see if we can kind of get inside Moses' head today and maybe see ourselves and our own situations. When Moses comes to the burning bush, we need to see a man as he really was, and we need to take him out of the stained glass and make him real, just like us. We need to see him where he has been and what's going on in Moses' life. In his mind, when he sees that glimmer up on the side of the hillside, and he goes up there to see that light. Moses is shepherding the sheep that he had brought to the pasture there, and he turns aside from that task, and he looks up on the side of the mountain, and he sees this light up there. And he says, what's going on up there? Basically, I think that's what he's thinking. What's going on up there? I've got to go up there and check this out. There's something, some light up there on the side of the mountain. But I want us to get a feel also for the man whose attention has been caught, because unless we see him as he really is in his own life, we'll just have a nice story, but no real meaning for each of us. And I want you to use your imagination with me. But I don't think we'll have to speculate too much when we look at him. Moses is just another one of us. And then we're not really stretching anything when I talk about Moses from the things that we do know about him. To begin with, Moses at this point in his life is 80 years old. And for the past 40 years, he has been in exile from Egypt. The first 40 years of his life, he spent in Egypt where he was being groomed in economic and court manners and so that he would be ready to ascend to the throne of Egypt as Pharaoh. The first 40 years of his life was spent in great authority as he lived in the Egyptian culture. And because of God's providential action and the peculiar circumstances, Moses was also a Hebrew in the position in Egypt. He knew his Hebrew background, Moses did, and he sided with the Hebrews. He felt inside himself the desire to free his people from their slavery and his desire to come to their aid and defense of his people. And there are times that people like us feel things that are really from God. We get moving towards them in terms of a goal because we want to do something good. And Moses set out that way to do something good. At least he thought it was good, and it brought him to ruin in Egypt. Read with me Exodus 2:11 to 15. One day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. And he said to the man that did the wrong, "Why do you strike your fellow?" And he answered, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" And then Moses was afraid and thought, "Surely the thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by the well. Now, he probably would have been executed for his killing of that Egyptian soldier who was brutalizing a Hebrew slave. Since he was an heir apparent to the throne of Egypt, he was banished instead of being executed. He's running for his life. He ends up in a wilderness of Sinai. It's there that he encounters a group of Bedouins, basically, and begins to move among them. He marries into the family, becomes a shepherd for 40 years, half of his life. A big half, you might say. Read with me Exodus 2:16-22. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. The shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. When they came to their father Reuel, he said, "How is it that you have come so soon today?" They said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds, and even drew water for us and watered the flock." He said to his daughters, "And where is he? Why have you left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah. She bore a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, "I have been a sojourner in a foreign land." Now, if you look at this man, we're not talking about an 18-year-old or a 25-year-old, we're talking a man who is about 40 years old when he comes into the land of Midian. And for 40 years, he spends time there taking care of the flocks of his father-in-law. And so when he comes to the burning bush, he's 80 years old. And for 40 years, he's been in the wilderness with sheep. Did you know that Moses, that they've kind of figured that he must have stammered. Essentially, it says so in Exodus, he couldn't talk very well. And someone might say, well, maybe it was an impediment of speech from his childhood, but I don't think that was the case at all. I think that the fact of the matter is he had been out there with the sheep for 40 years, and, you know, he spent some time with people, but not a lot of time with people. And over a period of time, he really kind of lost his ability to communicate with people very well. And so as you read the next couple of chapters, it says, "How can I be a leader, Lord? I can't even talk well anymore." I think that probably was a result of one of two things. Could be a combination of things. First, I think it was probably the result of unresolved internal discord. I mean, think about this man. He was a man in authority. He was a successful person. And he ends up in the wilderness taking care of sheep. I think frustration, not necessarily violent or rebellious anger towards God, but I think there's quite a bit of frustration that might have been built up in him, where he says, you know, this life has not turned out to be anything like I thought it was going to be. It's a real drag for me. There's absolutely zero going on here compared to what I thought life was going to be for me. And I'm stuck in this situation and in this set of circumstances. And I hear Moses saying things like that out of frustration to himself out there in the wilderness when he's all alone with those sheep. You know, and that kind of frustration can begin to gnaw on a person. And before much time passes, it begins to manifest itself. And it might have manifest itself as some kind of emotional tick or idiosyncratic behavior or expressions. So Moses had a speech problem, which it could have been because of his internal discord and frustration. There's a second reason that Moses might have had a speech problem. Could have been the fact that he had lost his ability to speak with clarity. Because for probably 3 months stretches at a time, he was out there with sheep, with hardly any humans around at all. And I doubt seriously if there was a whole lot of conversation out there with those sheep. I doubt it was very intelligent. I talk to young mothers sometimes and all they have is small children at home and they want to talk to adults. Moses may have stammered, but Moses had also come to a place in his life that he was ready to respond to God's call. Think about him a little bit. Why didn't the burning bush happen 10 years earlier? Why not 5 years earlier? Why not 35 years earlier? And why a burning bush? Well, I think there's a combination of reason, but I want to suggest one that is probably for sure. And you can add this to anything else that you might think of. I want you to think about who Moses was. He was a powerful man. He was a strong man. He was a man who was sure of himself. He was a man who knew how to get things done. He's proud, capable, a man who had it all together. At least he perceived himself to have it all together. And I think it took 40 years to kind of take all the juices out of Moses' self-confidence. And now he's an old man. Let me talk to you about this self-made man for a minute. Moses had a passion to do a good thing. He tried to do it his own way. He ended up with death on his hands instead of deliverance. On top of that, he was only dealing with one person at a time, and God wanted to set a whole nation free, and there's no one person who can set a nation free. It takes God, but God uses people like you and me. So you have this dynamic tension of something that only God can do, but God makes up his mind, and when he wants to do a great thing, he still uses people like you and me. Now, somehow we get confused about these things. If God is going to use people, and I want to be one of those people, then I need to get with it, and then we try to work it out on our own, and it's this kind of thing. I want to help God get this thing done, but the premise is wrong in its thinking. God doesn't need your help, but he does want to use you. And people will ask, well, if God doesn't need my help, why does he want to use me? Because people are vessels. We are agents. We are vehicles. We can be instruments that he uses, but we aren't the power source that he uses. The power is in him. And the example is right here in Moses, and you can see it. Read with me verses 7 to 10 in chapter 3. Then the Lord said, I have seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hands of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring forth my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. Now, if you look at this, in verse 8 it says, I will deliver them, God says. It's God talking. In verse 10 it says to Moses, you're going to bring them out. Now, we need to understand this. The Lord says, the power is mine, but I do it through people. Now, if you translate that to you and me, or maybe us collectively, I think God wants to make a Moses out of you individually and us as a church collectively, and it's an old theme of mine in terms of how I've conducted ministry. Of course, we each have to make the conscious decision. Here we are. We got work to do, a sense of mission. God wants us to be something. How many times do you get frustrated because things don't get done on your time schedule? I won't ask for hands, but I would say yes. Is there anyone who doesn't get frustrated? I say a great deal of the time we get frustrated because things don't happen on our time frame. Now, different people handle things different ways. Some people manage to navigate it with a reasonable degree of success. Socially, they appear to be placid, things reasonably well under control. They are pushing to get it done, but inside they might be seething. Then there starts to come a burn. Some people get furious on the inside when things don't work out on their time schedule. Others will throw up their hands and walk away. Some, they just give up. They shut down on the whole thing. So many different expressions of people, when they begin to burn and frustration begins to consume them because things aren't working out on their time schedule. Some of us, though, will carry it with a kind of a heroic diligence. You know, they say, well, I'll just keep going. I'll keep on, and I'll hold on just because it's like a worthy cause. I'm going to keep doing this. But they will also either burn out or burn up on the inside as well. Moses is a man out there keeping sheep, and he's been doing it a long time. He ends up in the wilderness after he tried to do his very best. And he's keeping sheep, and having done his best to fulfill what he thought was his mission in life, and he did it at great personal risk to himself, he ends up ruined and out there on a dead-end street. And he's in spiritual backwater, you might say. Now, I don't know how many times Moses had to grind it through his head. But there had to be a lot of times when he was out by himself out there with the sheep. He says, you know, this really isn't right. And I can see him get ticked off, and he picks up a stone and he throws it at one of those sheep. The man who gets ticked off and burned up and burned out, who is, in whom hope and pride and self-confidence finally died in him. And there came a day that he saw another kind of flame. And that flame had the impassioned, his most dedicated zeal. He saw a flame that was as glorious as fire can be. In all of its force and splendor and power, but the bush was that it was resting on was not destroyed. The fire didn't consume it. Inherent in that experience is a message of how God works. That message is when the force and the dynamic and the power of God in all of his glorious workings lands on something or someone like you or me, or maybe collectively as a church, no matter who or what of this world, a bush, a person, a church, the power of God will not consume it if it bends towards God and comes into his will. And there's a message in the man Moses at a time when starting over was an important thing for him. It's bringing this man, maybe some of us, under God's guidance and power instead of our own zeal. Now, for Moses, it took apparently 40 years to wash out all the juices of his own zeal. And that all had dried up. And he said, now I'm going to use you now, Moses. And when the Lord says he's going to use Moses, Moses responds. You know, it says, read with me verse 11 here, the last one. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? You got to hear the words. He says, who am I to do this? That's a man who's really lost his sense of confidence. He wonders, what have I got to bring to contribute to this program? And it's an important question for a couple of reasons. It's dramatically different than what he would have said 40 years ago, I'm pretty sure. 40 years ago, he says, oh, you want me to do this? That sounds logical, Lord. I'm honored that you would ask me, but I'm quite capable. It makes sense to ask me to do this. Now, the Lord can use people in places where they are, even important places. But he can do so many things in so many different ways. He is never reliant on the resources that we bring to the game. And it's important to remember that, to see that. Moses is about to become an agent of deliverance, and there is nothing whatsoever going on in him. He has spent the last 40 years out there walking around with a bunch of woolies, and he doesn't talk very well. And he says, God says, you're my man. So he understandably would say, who am I to do this? And that isn't false humility. That's reality. Who am I that you want me to do this? Now, I want to translate that into our own lives a little bit here. There may be someone here, or might be a couple, or in second service, who are in need of Jesus' deliverance in their marriage. Not just healing, but Jesus making you an agent of divine love in your marriage. You might be burnt out, frustrated, and all of the creative devices have been tried. You may need an encounter with God and Jesus to make you deliverers of one another. Dead situations in our lives. Dead-end streets in our lives. There may be somebody here who has a job problem. Or it might be a business problem. Or it might be a parental problem, or it might have to do with just being faith and doubt problem. For all I know, it could be divorce problem. It could be a finance problem or a health problem. I mean, there's so many different ways in which things are going on. All the creative devices, though, at your disposal have been tried. You can't see, I can't figure it out. In fact, some of it may be because of your own dumb actions or your own sin that you're living in the wilderness of that situation. And like Moses, it may be a time for a life-changing experience with God for the first time. Maybe the second time, maybe another time in his time to make a Moses out of you in your life situation. In his time. All I know is there was once a bush in the wilderness of Sinai that was enveloped by the fire of God, but it was not destroyed. And Moses, a man who is burnt up, is caught by the sight of that fire. And the power of God came into his dead situation and made him a deliverer of people. In God's time, it happened. You know, we have this man-made boundary of changing years, and it is man-made. And people make New Year's resolutions and do all kinds of things, but it's man-made. Sometimes, though, it is God who shows us a new life, even at those man-made boundaries. If you see the light up on the hill, let's pray. Lord, sometimes we all need a life-changing experience in dead-end situations. So I ask that you would speak to those who may need to hear this, who need to see that light up on the hill. In Jesus' name.
Let's go ahead and stand for